This is kind of a bonus week of the waiting room, and I was going to kick off the Place for Us series this week, and I just felt like there was something else in the scripture, and this last 2 weeks we've been focusing on the life of Joseph, and I felt like it was just worth an extra week, if you will. We try to keep the series 4 weeks at a time, you know, so January, February, March, and so on and so forth, but we're going to hijack that a little bit, and also because of Easter planning, we want to have a big Easter. Can I get an amen? And we want, when I say big Easter, I mean we want to have the seats full. We want to see double-digit numbers of people coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior that day. And so, again, no greater outreach time other than maybe Christmas. And I don't know, it's a toss-up, which is better, Christmas or Easter. But Easter is a time to get people at church, and you can bet your bottom dollar that they're going to hear the gospel that day. And so I want you to already be mindful about who you're going to bring with you. And start inviting them and sowing the seeds there. So, but again, we're going to have a bonus week, and so I don't want to do a recap. We are mindful of the fact that the White Death is coming. Okay, so it depends which station you listen to, at what 6 minute interval, what the weather report is. But we're going to get you out of here sooner than later, so you can get ahead of the ugly. Just make sure that we're going to, I think, go to Skyline or Lee's. We're going to flip a coin and get like I don't know, about $75 worth of food, and just go home and eat and watch out the window as it comes down. So, you know, that's just one way to do it. You might want to do that. The other job that I do, other than this, which is by far the best, don't tell them that, but the other job that I have is I'm an agency director for AIG Financial Network, and my responsibility, this is not pertinent, I'm just giving you some context, but my responsibility is that I want to recruit and attract, and I'm responsible for distribution growth of AIG's financial products, financial services in Cincinnati. I do that by finding good people and plugging them in and helping them be successful as financial advisors. And so the reason I bring that up is because it does pertain to today, just kind of tracking along with me. But how that process looks is, after I find a candidate, or a candidate comes to us and says, you know, we might be interested in the opportunity that you have to offer, what we do there is begin a series of interviews and assessments and observations and field testing, and basically a lot of kicking the tires kind of activity, which means that not only can we kick their tires, so to speak, in the sense that we want to make sure that they're the type of candidate who we think could be successful, and they want to kick our tires and make sure that this is a career that they would like to do and feel like they could be successful. We also take time to build the culture fit, or the philosophical fit. Like, do we see the world the same way? Do we feel like you'd be a good part, a good fit for our culture, for our clients? Do you have the basic skills that we can develop? Because there's a lot on the line, so to speak. And we invest about $100,000 or so into a new associate, between compensation and training, benefits and all that, and then a lot more. And so there's a lot riding on it. And so one reason I want to talk to you about that is because the underlying reason that we do that is because it has to be a decision that we make out of trust. And before I hire someone in the Cincinnati office, I've got to make sure that I feel good about it, that I feel good, but they feel good. And part of that is as we refresh from last week with Joseph and his interactions, if you remember what happened to Joseph, he got sold into slavery. His brothers were pretty naughty, and they sold him into slavery. He was in slavery for a few years, and then he got transferred to prison because he was falsely accused of rape. And he spent about 13 years combined between slavery and prison for no reason at all. I mean, he did absolutely nothing wrong other than tell about what God told him, which was some dreams that he had that God was going to do something great in his life. And so we see what Joseph did is, it appears like he's kind of getting back at his brothers for what they did to him. And in fact, if you remember, I don't want to go all the way back through the last week's sermon, but what happened was is that they came to Egypt because Egypt's the only place that had grain. So if you haven't been with us, You'll just have to go back and listen, okay? But they came to Egypt because there was a famine in the land, and Joseph said, no problem, we'll get you hooked up. And then he told his people, he said, go ahead and put their money back in their grain sacks and send them back. And then they get back home, and they find that they've got the money that they were that they brought, and they go, he's going to think we're thieves. He already said that we were spies, and he's got Simeon. We got to take Benjamin back to go get Simeon. And dad's like, no, you're not going to do that because I've already lost one son. The one that was killed by a wild animal, and they're here, and the one that we sold into slavery. But the one son's gone. I'm not going to lose his little brother, which again, David. I kept saying, I listened to the podcast on the way back, and I think I called Joseph David like four times last week. So I apologize. You can put that on my review next year about how I did. Well, there was that one time that you kept calling Joseph David, so we're not sure if we can go forward with this, Scott. But hopefully you can have some patience with me. But it was Joseph and Benjamin that had they were the only of 12 siblings that were full siblings, meaning they had the same mother and father. If you remember way, way back to week two, week three, something like that, that Jacob had picked this one woman, and her name was Rachel, and he worked 14 years for her. So that was like his wife that he wanted. He ended up getting a sister, kind of a shady deal by his father-in-law. And so he favored those two kids far and above the other 10 that he had. He actually had 10 sons and one daughter named Dinah. And so what's happening is that Joseph seems to be playing or toying or tricking or punishing his brothers by you know, playing some pranks on them by putting their money back in their grain sacks and sending them back, and they freak out, and they're like, well, we can't go back. What about Simeon? Simeon's going to have to, you know, sorry, Simeon, it's been great, but, you know, send us a postcard from Egyptian prison. And so here's where we pick up. And what I want to maybe convince you of this morning is that it wasn't about forgiveness with Joseph, it was about trust with Joseph. And I'm going to show you why. So Genesis 44, 11 through 17, 44, 11 through 17, because when there's a lot on the line, trust is important. Trust is important. You always are commanded to forgive. But before you link arms with someone, before you allow them to be a big impact in your life, then you have to make sure that you trust them. So Genesis 44, 11 through 17 says it like this. They all quickly took their sacks from the backs of the donkey and opened them. Their palace manager searched the brothers' sacks from the oldest to the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And when the brothers saw this, they tore their clothing in despair. Then they loaded their donkeys again and returned to the city. Joseph was still in his palace when Judah and his brothers arrived, and they fell to the ground before him. What have you done? Joseph demanded. Don't you know that a man like me can predict the future? Judah answered, Oh, my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins. My Lord, we have all returned to be your slaves, all of us, not just our brother who had your cup in his grain sack. No, Joseph said, I would never do such a thing. Only the man who stole the cup will be my slave. The rest of you may go back to your father in peace. And see, that's what Joseph was doing with his brothers. He was putting them through 2 years worth, as a matter of fact, of observations and assessments and trials and kicking the tires. He was trying to figure out what was going on. Why 2 years? Because again, they came the first time, they bought some grain, he put the money back and sent them away and said, bring back your brother Benjamin to me, and that way I'll know that you're not spies. They get home, there was money in there. They felt like if they go back, they might be killed. If they go back, he might be angry. He'll accuse us of being thieves. He'll keep us in prison. He'll keep Benjamin in prison. And then dad will literally die of grief, okay? So they're starving to death. 2 years later, they go back to get more grain, and they're freaking out. And they go, hey, it was just a mistake, just a mix-up, we get it, here, come in for a big feast. They send them back again, loaded to the tilt with grain again, and then Joseph sets them up again. He goes, this time put my special silver cup in little Ben's grain sack. And so, again, they get home, they find out what's going on, they freak out, and in fact, they didn't even make it home because the palace guard chased them down and said, how could you do this? How could you steal the master's cup? Don't you know it's a special cup? That's the one he uses to predict the future. Now, understand the reason that they say that is because Joseph is literally the only God-fearing believer in the whole nation of Egypt. Okay, he's the only one. And so then the Egyptian mind, they can't connect the dots that God is giving him this favor. They think it's got to be something else because they're an idolistic culture and everything about them believes that there's statues and gods and statues and gods and statues, and so they feel like, well, that must be his cup that's giving him all this power. And Joseph's like, whatever, okay, fine. I'm not going to argue with a million people. Fine, whatever you got to, whatever you think. So they thought that there was some power in his cup. So they bring them back, and they go, we're all going to be your slaves. And Joseph said, no, I would never do that. I only want the one who stole my cup to be a slave. Only the one that stole my cup. Now, he wanted, listen, I want you to kind of stretch your minds a little bit. He wanted to see if they were ready for this moment. This is a big moment in their life. This is a big moment in the nation of Israel's history. Because what he said was, I wanted to see if you're ready for this moment, if they were had created room in their hearts for remorse and for repentance. Because think about this. Here's how this went. The reason they're in this situation in the first place is because they sold Joseph, okay, into slavery. He grows up to become the second command only to Pharaoh, as more mighty and more powerful than he is. And he's standing in front of them in control of all the food and all the known civilized world at the time. And they're standing in front of him because of their hatred towards him, because of their jealousy, because he was favored by his father. Now, his little brother, Benjamin, well, again, the only other child born to Jacob by his favorite wife, Rachel. So in Joseph's mind, you got to connect the dots here. In Joseph's mind, he's worried that they're going to end up doing the same thing to Benjamin that they did to him. Because if you thought that Jacob favored Joseph, you thought that was bad, think about how bad it is now that there's only one left of the two. And how protective and hands-on and smothering Jacob must have been about his son. In fact, to the point where he literally had a discussion in his own mind and even with his sons about, I'm not so sure that we shouldn't just starve to death rather than send Benjamin back to be at the mercy of this governor. And so again, Joseph is trying and testing the brothers to see if the hatred in their heart is still there that he met 13 years ago. And in fact, at this time, it was 15 years ago, almost 20 years ago. He wanted to see it, because here's what could have happened. The brothers could have said, sorry, Ben, you know how it goes. You had the cup. Sorry, pal. And they would have even been justified in leaving their brother alone. They would have been justified to leave their brother in prison. They'd have been justified because they weren't coming up with this scenario. Joseph came up with the scenario. You understand? You follow with me? I know we got a smaller crowd. Mike, can you give me an amen? Okay, thanks. All right, we'll make sure. These lights are especially bright, so I'm not sure that you're even in the room. You might have all scooted out the back door. So Joseph wanted to see if they were have that same hatred, if they would take an opportunity to get rid of Ben like they got rid of him. You have to remember that Joseph had overheard their conversations because he spoke Egyptian. They didn't know that he spoke Hebrew. They were speaking in their native tongue, which is Hebrew, and they were talking amongst themselves at one point. We're going to read here in a second. He spoke Egyptian. And again, if you have ever seen a movie about the pharaohs, they've got the robe and they're decked out with makeup and, you know, eyeliner, kind of like Motley Crue, and they have like the big helmets on. You know, they're pharaohs, and so the fact that he spoke a different language, he had all the get up on, they didn't know it was him. So you're like, how could they not recognize him? That's why. So look at Genesis 42, 21 through 22, and remember, this is a conversation that Joseph overheard. It said, speaking amongst themselves, they said, clearly we are being punished because of what we did to Joseph long ago. We saw his anguish when he pleaded for his life, but we wouldn't listen. That's why we're in this trouble. Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy Reuben asked, but you wouldn't listen. Now we have to answer for his blood. So Joseph was waiting and watching, not just that one moment, but again over a series of years, 2 years, he wanted to see if they would still express remorse over not just what they had done to him, but that they had changed enough to where when they had a golden opportunity to get rid of the other favorite son, that they would take it or not. And once he had saw that they expressed remorse for what they had done to him, he began to trust that their jealous hearts had changed. Okay, this is about trust. That's why I went to the whole little story about my job, what I do, is because it's about establishing trust. Trust and forgiveness are two different things. Trust and forgiveness are two different things. And the reason that they wanted to kill him, again, because of that jealousy. Now, it wasn't his coat, okay? That was just like the last straw. And in fact, the dreams were the last straw, but it was the coat, it was the dreams of the fact that he'd always been favored. And the fact that he had been getting preferential treatment for all these years was, and again, what he knew, knowing by his dad and knowing by his brothers saying, because you remember Joseph goes, hey, bring that little young brother of yours back. And they go, we can't do that. We can't do that. He's like, look, you're going to bring him back or this guy's going to stay in jail forever. So he knew that dad was still favoring his little brother. So again, he wanted to see what they would do with it, what they would do with it. In Genesis 44 and 16, we see something different. Because again, when they had a golden opportunity, if you remember, Joseph was going to the fields. His dad Jacob said, go check on your brothers, see what they're up to. He's going to the fields to see them. And what did they say? The Bible says that they saw him from afar off and they said, what? There's that dreamer, let's kill him. So that was their response to the favorite son then. This is the response now is, clearly we are being punished. And in Genesis 44, 16, Judah answered, oh, my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins. My Lord, we have all returned to be your slaves, all of us, not just our brother who had your cup in his sack. See, with Joseph, it wasn't about forgiveness. If it was about forgiveness, do you think they would have ever left the first time with any grain? No. They would have never left the first time with grain if it was a matter of forgiveness, but this was about trust. This was about trust. Because too many problems in our life can be avoided if we will take the time to build a little trust in our relationships. You just can't take any job without asking some questions first, okay? You can't just invite any stranger, these days at least, into your home. You know, we were talking last night, we went to dinner with another couple, and we were talking about our children and about how I don't want to step on any toes, and if you do it this way, that's fine, but we don't do it this way, is Jalen's 10, and we've been to the mall a couple times in the last couple months, and we've seen little girls that play on her soccer team roaming the mall by themselves, okay? And then roaming, where was else we saw them? Walmart, by themselves. We don't do that. Like if our kids get out of eyesight, there's trouble, right? Okay, that's just how we do. I'm not saying that you have to do it that way. But the conversation that we had is, it's not that we don't trust Jalen, it's that, and she doesn't like stay the night really anywhere, okay? Because we don't know what the principles and rules and guidelines are in other people's homes. We don't know what they do with their own kids. You know, we don't know what older brothers live in the house. We don't know what dad's all about, right? And so it's about trust. And while it feels like punishment, it's really about trust. It's really about trust. And that's okay, by the way. It's okay to expect trust. You just can't get in the car with anybody these days, right? You might end up on the news. You just can't shack up with the girl that you met at the bar last week, right? You just don't know what you're going to get yourself into. You need to build. That's wrong in a whole lot of different levels. But you can't just join up with people, you know, on first sight. We're like, well, that's what Jesus would do. Not really. There's a reason. I mean, do you think that he could only find 12 rednecks to follow him? No. Your Bible says that when Jesus got up to teach, there were thousands of people. Because let's bring it in. And I'm going to spend my ministry with you guys, my most intimate ministerial times with you guys. So I guess what I'm trying to tell you this morning, and this isn't even the main point, this is a little extra, and I'm still going to get done in a reasonable time, is that the waiting room is an opportunity for you to set back and kind of play the highlight reel of the experiences that you've had in your life and maybe how you've been, because I think, here's what I think we do. I think that we're, instead of quick to forgive, slow to trust, I think that we're exactly opposite. I think that we're too quick to trust and too slow to forgive. That's how I think that we're wired. Maybe it's just me. But I know that what we should be doing, and the Bible said that Jesus entrusted himself to no man, but what we should be doing is being very quick to forgive because we have no right. We have no right to hold other people's debts against us when we haven't been forgiven such a great debt in ourselves, right? Jesus' prayer, the Lord's prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive those, or in other versions it says, forgive those who trespass against us. Or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? So the forgiveness thing is like a non-option. It's non-optional. It's not optional. However, the trust thing is something that you've got to develop with wisdom and understand that sometimes the reason that you're in the waiting room is because God has to step you back and go, you've got to be more careful about the people that you let into your inner circle, because this great thing that I have in store for you, if you let just anybody come in and start to sabotage, it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. He's trying to teach us this. Genesis 44, again, we see that Judah spoke out for Benjamin. Because Joseph, again, his solution was, hey guys, you stole my cup. You know how it goes. And the one who stole my cup, I'm going to let you guys go, okay? But the guy who stole my cup, he's got to stay. And Judah stepped out and spoke up on the behalf of Benjamin. Genesis 44, 18 through 34. Then Judah stepped forward and said, please, my Lord, let your servant say just one word to you. Please do not be angry with me, even though you are as powerful as Pharaoh himself. My Lord, previously you asked us, your servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we responded, yes, my Lord. We have a father who is an old man, and his youngest son is a child of his old age. His full brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him very much. And you said to us, bring him here so that I can see him with my own eyes. But we said to you, my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for his father would die. But you told us, unless your youngest brother comes with you, you will never see my face again. So we returned to your servant, our father, and told him what you had said. Later, when he had said, go back again and buy us more food, we replied, hey, we can't go unless you let our youngest brother go with us. We'll never get to see that man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then my father said to us, as you know, my wife had two sons, and one of them went away and never returned. Doubtless he was torn to pieces by some wild animal. I have never seen him since. Now if you will take his brother away from me, and any harm comes to him, you will send this grieving, white-haired man to his grave. And now, my Lord, I cannot go back to my father without the boy. Our father's life is bound up in the boy's life, and if he sees that the boy is not with us, our father will die. We, your servants, will indeed be responsible for sending that grieving white-haired man to his grave. My Lord, I guaranteed to my father that I would take care of the boy. I told him, if I don't bring him back to you, I will bear the blame forever. So please, my Lord, let me stay here as a slave instead of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. For how can I return to my father if the boy is not with me? I couldn't bear to see the anguish this would cause my father. So again, what he's saying is, look, dad's attached to my brother Ben. It's his favorite son. He had two sons by Ben's mom, and now Ben's mom has passed. His oldest son, Ben's other brother, is passed. And if something happens to him, and we have to go back and tell dad that now Ben's gone too, he'll die. He'll die of grief. In fact, dad said it like this, that if some harm comes to Benjamin, that you'll send this grieving white-haired man to the grave. So we can't do that. So here's what I'm proposing. I'm proposing that you let me stay in his place. I'm proposing that you let me stay in his place. This is Judah. Let me stay as let the brothers go back and send Ben back home. I can't do that to dad. I vouch for his safety. And I don't know this monkey business with this cup. I don't know how this all came about. But nonetheless, just take me instead. Take me instead. You tracking with me? Okay. So, last week we talked about the meaning of names. Joseph named his kid Ephraim and Manasseh. He had two sons. And one son's name means, God has made me forget all of my struggles. And the other son's name, God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Okay? So there's something to be said about the names and the translations of those names. Now, I want you to understand something. Some of you might know this. But the name Judah has a meaning also. And the name Judah means praise. That's what Judah means. It means praise. I want you to think about this, okay? I want you to kind of, again, stretch your mind a little bit. That when it seemed like all hope was lost, right? Like the worst of worst case scenarios is that something would happen to Benjamin. Something would happen to Benjamin. That was the worst case scenario. Best case scenario, the brothers were going to have to spend their days imprisoned or as slaves. But the worst case scenario is that they would have to go back and tell their dad, that grieving white-haired man, that something had happened to Benjamin. And when it seemed like all hope was lost, Judah, or praise, had something to say. See, praise stood in the presence of royalty and said, we deserve to be punished for our sins. If you remember what he said to Joseph, he said, God is punishing us. We're all going to become slaves today because God is punishing us for our sins. And so what praise said, what Judah said, was that we deserve to be punished for our sins. Praise also said that though my brother has been found guilty, look, he has the cup, I get it, but though he has been found guilty, let me stand in his place. Take me as a sacrifice. I know the rules have been broken here, but let me appeal to your mercy if I may. Praise said, let me become a sacrifice for my brother. Hebrews 13:15 says this. It says, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name, that we might offer through Jesus a sacrifice of praise. See, what Judah did with Joseph in that moment is that he created a platform for grace to show off. Joseph never wanted their money. He never needed their money. It wasn't ever about the money. He didn't need to sell it. They had more than enough. What Joseph was looking for was for repentance. What Joseph was looking for was remorse. What Joseph was looking and waiting for were the humble words of praise to show up. You see, what Joseph had graduated from the waiting room, he knew the value of the waiting room. He knew that his brothers needed to spend some time in the waiting room. He knew their motives had to be tested and proven, and he was waiting for them to acknowledge that without mercy, they were in trouble. Without mercy, they were in trouble because as they stood in the palace in the presence of royalty, they were guilty as charged. See, the lesson that I wanted to teach this week, and the reason I extended this series is because I think that while we've learned a lot in the waiting room, the art of relaxing, the art of trusting in God, the art of if we're willing to give God anything, he'll give us everything, the art of suffering well. But I think that another lesson that we could learn is the value of praise. The value of praise. The humble words of praise showing up in the presence of royalty saying, we are guilty and we deserve to be punished. But we appeal to your mercy. Take me, I praise, standing in a gap for my brother, ask that you would take me as a sacrifice in the place of our guilt. See, when we stand in the presence of royalty, I'm going to dig a little deep here, okay? All right. When we stand in the presence of royalty like we do on a Sunday morning, because this is what we call a sanctuary. and the sanctuary that we worship in on Sundays, we have consecrated and set apart as a holy place to worship God, our King. This is a place that we stand in the presence of royalty to give praise. And we should have the words of praise waiting on our lips, the words that say that we're guilty and deserving of judgment, but there was someone willing to take our place. That there was someone who was willing to stand in the gap for us, that there was someone who was willing to trade places with us. And his name was Jesus. Again, I just feel like I'm hoping this is sinking in. Because maybe it's striking you a little differently, but it was pretty profound when I reread this story over the last couple weeks. As Judas stood in the presence of royalty, as praise stood in the presence of royalty, it moved Joseph to grace and mercy. So when we come into this house on a weekly basis, I would like to encourage you to get down off the high horse of pride, out of the lazy boy recliner, stop watching, stop critiquing, stop complaining, but you do like Judah did. Do like Judah did, is that when it seemed like all hope was lost, that the words of humble praise would be coming out of your lips. That when it seems like all hope is lost, is that you would say something. That you would say something. Just like Judas says, your honor, before you go through with this, can I just have something that I want to say? I need to have a word with you. I need to have a word with you. You've got to say something. You've got to confess that Jesus is Lord, and without him you are nothing. So let me, I don't want to leave anything to assumption here. Am I partly talking about the singing that we do on Sunday mornings? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because this isn't just a time. Here's the fear that I have in the church going forward, is that while we are so intent, and it's a big part of the value system of what we do. In fact, it is the value system. Everything is built upon the fact that we want to see people connected to God who are far from him. Okay? We want to draw people in who don't know God into this house, that they might meet Jesus the Savior, and they might find reconciliation with their Creator. And that they might, as we say in our mission statement, that we are building bridges to better tomorrows through the love and hope of Jesus Christ. That tomorrow is always going to be a better day for you because you're one step closer to becoming like Jesus, your Savior. That being said, what we have to be careful and guard against in churches all across America, including this one, is that while we're bringing people in, is that we don't settle for this just to be a place for friends to get together. I love that aspect of it, don't get me wrong. And there's no shame, there's no guilt in the fact that we are becoming closer and closer friends. That is the way God intends it to be. However, we can never lose sight of the fact that there is a very spiritual element to the church gathering that we have on a weekly basis. And that our purpose when we assemble as one family, one body, one spirit, mind, in accord, is that we never fail to take the opportunity to worship him in spirit and in truth. You guys have got me perplexed this morning. I have no idea how you're receiving this. Part of it's because, Rob, if you could just turn these lights down just a smidge, I can actually see humans out there in the crowd. Maybe I'll be sorry that I asked for that, but it is what it is now. Because you've got to confess and believe. This is what these songs do that we sing. We love you, Lord. We worship you. You are our God. You alone are good. We sing these songs. These songs aren't just songs. These songs aren't just songs, but they're a way for us to confess, to stand in the presence of royalty like Judah stood in the presence of royalty and say something, to address the king directly. To address the king directly. And in our songs, what we'll say is that you're in control and we're not. We need mercy on our side. We are deserving of the punishment of our sins, except for the fact that Jesus stood in the gap. I feel like I should be preaching to 1,000 people right now, and there would be cartwheels going on. Confess and believe that you have been made alive in Christ while you were still dead in your sins. That is what we sing about. Here's what I'm not okay with. Can I be honest? What I'm not okay with is the idea that, well, I just don't like to, you know, I don't like to draw attention to myself. And then you paint yourself orange in the front row and you're streaking naked across the 50-yard line at the Bengals game, but you don't like to draw attention to yourself. You're singing every word at the Guns N' Roses concert at the top of your lungs. You don't even remember your name at the end of it, but you're just a timid little soul who doesn't like to sing in public. I mean, come on, what are we doing here? We need to stand in the presence of royalty and say something. You got to tell him that you loved him because he loved you first. Little kids even know that. Little kids know that because he first loved me, right? We teach them that. I don't know if they still learn that. I learned that when I was a kid. You got to say something. And not just here, because this is just one of the places that we're standing royalty. But here's the thing, because again, what I want you to try to understand and connect the dots with is that while we assemble ourselves here, that the Bible says that where two or three are gathered in his name, that he is in the midst. There's more than two or three for those of you who struggle with math in the room. And so what we believe is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, is with us in spirit right this minute, and that the Father is tuned in to what happens in this house of praise on a weekly basis. And then while he's watching, I don't want to be caught being lazy. And if I'm just that way in general, that's fine, but do not let me, because I'll tell you right now, I will get mad, and I will jump out of my shyness when the Bengals are playing the playoffs. I will jump out of my shyness when somebody cuts me off on 32, right? I will get out of my shyness when Herschel gets whacked on The Walking Dead, right? I'll let you know where my emotional status is at the moment. And because of that, I'm not going to play a walker in church service on Sunday mornings. I'm just imploring you that there is something that we have the opportunity to connect to at a deeper level that will take what we already have in this beautiful place that we call the bridge and take it up a couple notches if we allow ourselves to plug in to the power of communing with our Father through the power of praise. Praise is not a style or a tempo of music, by the way. Praise is anything that comes out of your lips that says how good God is and how you are desperate and hopeless without him. Because the other thing is, while that we want to create this atmosphere and create this platform for praise so that grace might intervene and continue to intervene in our lives, just like Judah in front of his brother Joseph, you have that opportunity every day of your life because the Bible says that you've become a temple and God's Spirit is dwelling inside of you. God's Spirit is dwelling inside of you. And so not only is this place, these four walls, this room, a holy sanctuary, but you have become a sanctuary. We used to sing a song back in the day, "Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary," right? This is still a good song. Let's spruce it up a little bit, but it's still a good song. The words are good. Nonetheless, the idea is that every day of our life, we have an opportunity to allow grace to operate because what we found here, and in fact, I'm going to have to dig it out here. Rob, go with me on the fly. We're going to look at Genesis, and I'm going to show you what Joseph's response was. Joseph's response to Judah standing up in the gap for his brother. And again, Judah says, "Take me, let Ben go home, but take me instead." Judah wanted to be a sacrifice, or praise wanted to become a sacrifice. And so Genesis, I'm going to guess 45. Yes, Genesis 45 and 1, Rob, if you can find that. Genesis 45 and 1. This is what Joseph's response was to the fact that Judah, or again, hope you're tracking with me, Judah's name translated means praise. What Joseph's response to Judah standing up and saying something. I'm going to read it. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Listen, then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of him. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset, and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. This famine that has ravaged the land for 2 years will last 5 more, and there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors." Again, we talked about that last week, about the idea that God had sent you ahead of the people in your life that you could preserve them. You could preserve them and lead them to the Savior. And that was Joseph's response. He said he could not take it any longer. He could not take it any longer because what he knew is that while they had expressed regrets and remorse over what they had done to him, and now they were showing that they were what the last piece of that puzzle that he really needed to know, the get an A+ on this test was not just feel bad about what you did to me, Joseph speaking, and you sold me into slavery and that whole stuff, but not just that you feel bad about that, but when you had the opportunity to take the easy way out to do it again, that you said no, and that you would be willing instead to take his place. And when Judah stepped up, when praise stood up, you put praise together with remorse and regret and repentance, then you've got a recipe for grace to show off. I want to say that again. When you have praise combined with repentance, you create a platform for grace to show off. And the more that you need God, and God, I just need you to do, you know what? That's good. Ask God for what you want. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. So that's good to do. But what I would do is make a sandwich out of my prayer request with praise and repentance. Repentance, well, I don't have anything to be repentant of. You probably do. It's called arrogance. That's why you think you don't have anything to repent for. And so repentance is the fact that I am perpetually going to be in a state of sin, or at least the battle of sin, and that my ways are not as high as your ways. And so I know that I've got to stay repentant in the sense that repentance isn't just I'm saying sorry for what I just did, but repentance is a way of life. It's a turning away from the old life, and it's walking out the new life. And so when I stay in a perpetual place of repentance, I need your blood, God. I need your forgiveness. I need your mercy. I need your grace. And I'm thankful that you've given it to me. And I'm thankful that every good thing I've ever had in my hands is because you love me enough to give it to me. When I take that, can you see the sandwich? Maybe you're seeing a Big Mac. I don't know. But if you take that sandwich and in the middle are your prayers and petitions to God of what exactly specifically that you need him to do, that's when grace will show up. But if you take away the component of repentance that says, God, you owe me one just because I'm so special. And God, I deserve this. And don't you know how they've been doing me wrong all these years? And you take away the element of repentance and humility, your sandwich gets less palatable. It gets less attractive to God. When you have that humble spirit, but you never thank God for what he gives you along the way, you have to understand that that might affect God's promptness in replying to your petitions and requests. But when you put it together, when you put your petition sandwiched with humility and repentance and the power of praise, it moves God on the throne. Because you got to say something. I'm not trying to beat anybody up today. Hopefully you're not taking it that way. You need to get a Q-tip if that's how you're hearing it. If you're hearing this in any kind of negative way, but it's an opportunity for us. It's an opportunity for us to take a next step and learn something in the waiting room. The waiting room and what Joseph learned, and then when he put his brothers in the waiting room, they learned a different type of lesson, and their lesson was the power of repentance and the power of praise. And it changed everything. It changed everything. Because what happened directly is that Joseph revealed himself and says, I want you to go get Dad and bring him here. I want you guys to live in the palace with me. And God kept the family line of Abraham intact because of that act of grace and reconciliation. If it had not been for Joseph ending up in Egypt, they would have all likely starved to death. Okay? God brought them, and that's a whole other deal. We could go on for like a year on the waiting room, because what happened next was that eventually, slowly over time, the Hebrews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph got so many that the Egyptians started to be afraid of them because they were so many that they finally enslaved them for 400 years. They were slaves until Moses showed up on the scene. And so for 400 years, because here's what happened, okay, again, I know, which just give me five, is that while I told you that repentance and praise is what has to stay intact for grace to really truly operate in your life, what happened is that the Hebrews, they became complacent about the blessings that God had in their life, and they started adopting the pagan practices of the people around them. They stopped trusting God, and what God's intention was is for them to come to Egypt to so that they could become well fed and well prepared and have all the goodies that they needed so they could go back out and repopulate the land around them. But they became hypnotized by the wealth and the blessing, and they got lazy, and so God put them in the waiting room for 400 years. It's a whole other deal. I shouldn't have even brought that out, so I don't want to sidetrack you. You were just now getting on the train with me in the first place, and I had to go derail it. I apologize. But the idea is that you'll continually have to take time in the waiting room. Don't be mad about it. It's not always a punishment. God is developing you, preparing you, like we said in week three, I think it was. He's preparing you for something greater that you don't have the foresight to see right now. But other times he'll put you in the waiting room like you put a child in time out, because you need to learn some things before you can take the next steps. So when you wake up in the morning, say something. On your way to work, say something. When you're sitting at your lunch break, say something. When you get home and see food on the table, say something. When you're tucking your kids in at bed at night, say something. When you lay down yourself at night, thank God for keeping you one more day. Because in the presence of royalty, we got to say something. We got to say something. I do want to, and I wish that we would have had it more organized. Maybe we'd have got more feedback. But I want you to know that while the waiting room, again, to some can seem suffocating, and it seems like all hope is lost, that if you stay faithful, that blessings will surely follow you. And I want to take a second and thank God. And again, we'll get more of this, and we'll do some video work is the plan. Because I really don't want to minimize this, but I've had several people come to me and tell me about some things that God had done miraculously in their lives in the past 90 days. And if you remember, we have this dream box and we fill out dream cards. And I just want to highlight a couple of things that I've been told. And this isn't by any means exhaustive or the only ones, but I know that Steph and I ourselves, we have experienced, I took a promotion with this new role that I took, and God gave us a double-digit increase in income. And I'm not just the only one, because I know Mike, our youth leader, he had told me the same thing. How long ago was that, Mike? 4 or 5 weeks ago, right in the middle of the 90 days, he told me he got a double-digit percentage raise on his pay, unexpectedly, right? Wasn't time for a review, didn't cry, beg, and kick, and holler, right? Too loud anyways. Missy told me the same thing. Was that a week or two ago? I want to say something. Let me see how I want to say this. people get, I was going to say panties in a bunch, but you're not allowed to say that from the pulpit, so I won't say that. We had a tough time at the church financially a couple months ago, and a couple people came and stepped up in a big way, and in faith, they stepped out in faith, and they helped God out and helped the church out. And Missy was one of those people. And Missy, I think from what you've told me is that the blessing that you received, basically the amount you gave, God put a zero on it, has given it back to you this year and every year for the foreseeable future. Is that right? You understand how that works? So she gave the church a check. We'll get into specifics. But what God did is said, thank you, Missy. I'm going to put a zero on that. I'm going to give it back to you in the form of an annual raise on your income. And you're going to just keep on getting that until I say you get more. That's what God does. And Melissa Sturgill had turned in a request that, or a testimony that God has lined up things for her that she's going to be able to finally achieve her dream of being self-employed and owning her own business. Steve had told us that some custody issues with his children have finally worked out in his favor. Is that worth more to you than money, Steve? Yes, it is. So God, he's not limited to, and I would say it this way, don't you ever limit God to just money, because there's some things money can never buy. But at the same time, if you prove that you'll be responsible and faithful with your income, God will give you increase. And know that those stories aren't done. I know those stories aren't done. And I know that there's more. Maybe you've, and if something slipped through the cracks, I apologize. But I just wanted to highlight a couple of those, because, again, I believe that when I talk about the value of praise, it's silly for me. It's silly for me to talk about it and not take a few minutes to share that. I know that my mother and father just recently found out that through some new changes in legislation and they hooked up with a good health insurance broker that they're going to be able to save like $600 a month on their health insurance. I mean, again, these things, and you're looking at a group of people who, it's not coincidental in my mind that these are faithful people who God is being faithful back to. You can't, you know, I know it's cliche and it's been around since the old times, but they say it, but it's true. You can't outgive God. You can't do it. You can't do it. So I would just encourage you all to stay faithful, not just in the money that you give, but the time that you spend, the time that you invest, the prayers that you, I mean, it's easier to go to bed or watch something on a DVR, the time that you pray, the time that you read, the time that you give God what you would like to give to yourself, God will reward that. God will reward that, because God is a rewarder of those that serve him. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. And so I'm not going to do a traditional call this morning. I just really want to let this soak in. I also want to thank you guys. I mean, you guys came through in a huge way again with the food drive. I know there's a lot going on, so if you forgot that, or some people were out today, it was the last week for it. So hopefully we'll have even more. But again, let's give yourself a hand, because that is that's amazing. And what that represents is hungry people having some food on their kitchen table because of your sacrifice. And just as much as those who've been blessed because of the actual physical money, that's giving to the church. You know, it doesn't pay our bills, okay? But I believe that if we're faithful to take care of those around us who God has called us to serve, not just people in this room, but people in the surrounding community, that God will take care of the rest.